So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, stand when you find that. We'll read our text, Luke 1 verse 76. We're finally finishing chapter 1 in Luke today. And I'm thrilled about how the chapter ends with the testimony of the message of John the Baptist. And the prophecy, really, of the message of John the Baptist. So we're in Luke chapter 1. Our text begins in verse 76. The Bible says, "And thou, child," speaking of John the Baptist, "shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing and to Israel. And what a ministry John the Baptist had, and what a ministry we hear about that John the Baptist will have. You know what's interesting about John the Baptist's ministry, as it's prophesied in this passage? That it's precisely what God has called us to do today. The same kind of ministry, in the sense that we, like John the Baptist, prepare people to meet the Lord, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray and ask God to work in us this morning. Father, I pray for your help, that, Lord, we would be encouraged and blessed and touched this morning. We thank you for this song that we've heard just a moment ago. And Lord, for the blessing of being here in your house to be encouraged by your people. Lord, it is a joy. I pray that your blessing would go before the message. I pray you'd bring a touch in the hearts of those who need to hear from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In the day that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke here, there were many who were confused about the ministry of John the Baptist. There was kind of a word that was going about and actually continued on for a lot of decades following the ministry of Luke and the message of Luke here, and that was that John the Baptist himself was the prophet from on high, that John the Baptist was the Messiah, that John the Baptist was the sent one. And so it was a confusion about John. And so Luke here is designing this message to not only tell us about a prophecy that did happen, but about a ministry that John the Baptist would have. And then watch, putting John the Baptist in his proper place, because he had a role in the ministry of getting the gospel to the lost. Well, that's important for you and me. Why? Because we have a role in getting the gospel to the lost. We have a responsibility of getting the gospel to the lost. And so just like Luke would want Theophilus to know that John the Baptist wasn't something more than who he was, but he had a great responsibility, and his role needed to be fulfilled to prepare those who would need to receive Jesus. And that was what his job was. Now, the ministry was to prepare people to receive Christ the Messiah. Look at verse 76. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord," listen to these words, "to prepare his ways." The tense changed here to future tense. Thou, child, shall be. So Zacharias here is prophesying and describing the ministry that John would have. He would preach the message of the gospel. He would prepare the way for those who would need to receive Jesus. And that was his responsibility. Can I say this morning that I don't think, even we talked about it in Sunday school, that our devotions are attacked as something that the devil wants to stop, right? So there's distractions keeping us from reading our Bible and praying, and may I say, paying attention during church time or even being at church. There's a lot of distractions. There is, I don't think, anything that the devil would love more than to confuse the ministry that prepares people to receive Jesus, to distract and confuse about what we are supposed to be doing at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. The devil doesn't like Bible preaching. The devil doesn't like churches that stand on the truth of the Word of God. People need to be prepared to receive Christ. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear not what makes them feel good about themselves, but what they need is to hear the Word of the Lord so that God touches them and helps them to not only have a confirmation about what is truth, but what our needs truly are and why Jesus came. That is what our responsibility is. And that is what the devil wants to distract and stop. Our job is to prepare people to receive Christ. We cannot forget that. Just like John the Baptist was to come and to prepare people to receive Christ in the literal sense, the coming King. Maybe we can say it this way, playing off the song we just heard, that it's our job to prepare people to see Jesus as He is, because He is coming back. And everything that was theory or everything that was in the minds of people as something that we didn't know if it was true, we'll learn in that moment that it was true. But then for those who are lost, it'll be too late, won't it? Those that need to hear about the message are those that need to hear the same message that John would preach. And so I'm going to give those to you. The first thing that John would preach was sins. So guess what Valley Avenue Baptist Church does? We preach about sins. It's right to preach about sins. Look at verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation. Isn't that great? The knowledge of salvation. Praise God for that. But you can't stop there. No. Why? Because unto His people by the this how salvation comes. By the remission of their sins. So to give the knowledge of salvation is to give the knowledge of the remission or the forgiveness of sins. The reason why Jesus came was to save us from the consequences of our sins. We are sinners. We need to preach about sins. John's ministry was to call people to repentance. In fact, in John 3, or Matthew 3, don't turn there, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." We're hearing a prophecy about the baby and what his ministry would be, to preach about the remissions of sins. And then when John the Baptist came, guess what he did? He preached about repentance, that you need to turn from your sins. That's what it says. In saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Listen to Acts 3:19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Luke chapter 13, our book, verse 3. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." And so just like the message of repentance was in the day of John the Baptist, that it was prophesied that he would need to do this. This would be his ministry. And in this ministry, what would he be doing? Preparing people to meet or receive Jesus. If we are going to be a church, we're going to be a gospel-presenting church, and we are going to be a church that is seeing people saved, we have to preach about sins. We have to preach about sins. It's still true today. We have to call people unto repentance today. That's our job as gospel ministers, is to preach a message that we are sinners and we have to tell people that they're sinners in need of a Savior. I remember at camp, this was years ago, Brother Marshall was preaching, the St. Joe pastor, and he had this banner that was probably the length from TV to TV, and it was the width, I don't know, from the ceiling at least 6 or 8 feet down. Remember that big banner? Do you remember what it says? Get right with God. You know, in essence, what Brother Marshall was saying? Repent. Repent. If we're going to get right with God, you know what we have to do? We have to repent. You can't live in your sins and then be right with God. Remember John chapter 1? We say that if we have not sins, or if we walk in darkness, then we have no fellowship with the Father. We must repent. Remember the great song, Victory in Jesus? Raise your hand if that's one of your favorites. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. You know what the last phrase of verse number 1 of that song is? Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. You cannot win victory if you don't repent. There's no victory without repentance. You must repent. You must. So in preaching about sins, do you know what that means we have to do? We can't say you're a sinner. Amen, preacher. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yeah, you are. But how? Do you know what Jesus did constantly, which made him very unpopular? And not just Jesus, like any New Testament preacher. Do you know what made these men so unpopular? It's because they preached about specific sins. Jesus didn't get up and say, repent of your sins, and then not tell us what that is. He says, adultery. He said, adultery. Did you know that that is naming a sin? When Jesus did that in Matthew chapter 5, he named a sin. He said, that is sin. If you are engaged in adultery, you are a sinner, friend. That's what Jesus said. Okay? But then in Matthew 5, he was actually taking the New Testament law, which, by the way, adultery is one of the Ten Commandments. That's not news, is it? Well, maybe it is. Adultery is one of the Ten Commandments, if you didn't know that. Anyway, but here's what Jesus did. He was taking the Ten Commandments and he was taking them to a new level, saying, listen, adultery doesn't happen as an outward offense. Mm-mm. Do you know where adultery begins? It starts in your heart. Did you know you are committing adultery if you lust after a woman that you're not married to, gentlemen? Well, wait a second. I didn't commit the act. Did you lust after a woman that's not your wife? You know what Jesus called you? A sinner. If you look at pornography, if you look at things, images, if you go places and you just gawk at people that are not dressed modestly, let's use nice terms here, and you are lusting in your heart after these women, you know what Jesus said? You are a sinner. You know, in that same passage, he actually talked not just about lust and about adultery. He actually named another sin. He said, thou shalt not kill. I'm like, oh man, good. Woo! I have never killed anybody. Now, I killed a couple animals and like some rodents, and it was funny. Anyway, I won't. I was going to tell my wife about something, but anyway, I won't do it because she's here and I'll be in trouble. But I mean, we've all killed things, right? So, but maybe you say, well, I've never killed a person, or at least I hope you're not here and you have killed somebody. But if you have, you're a sinner. That's what Jesus said. That is a sin. But did you know that Jesus is, again, he's taking it to a new level. He says, but wait a second, have you been angry without cause? Have you allowed your temper to get the best of you? Have you lost it? Well, wait a second, that's a sin. And he's naming sins. We need to name sins from behind this pulpit. We need to name them. So I don't like preaching that names sins. Do you know what John the Baptist's ministry was? It wasn't to walk around and tell people they're a sinner and then not tell them what that is. It's to say you're a sinner. But if we don't name sins, then Brayson, you know what will happen? Is you'll go around in your life thinking, yeah, look at all these sinners. But you don't need to know that everybody's a sinner. Here's what you need to know. You need to know that you're a sinner. And there's a difference. There's a difference in knowing that everybody's a sinner and knowing you're a sinner. That's our responsibility. As a ministry that's going to see people saved, if we're going to prepare people to receive Jesus, we have to preach about sins. And that means to preach about sins, we have to preach about specific sins. that you need to turn from those sins and you need to turn to Christ. Repentance in your heart. But that's not a popular message, is it? Has it ever been popular in the world, that is, to preach against sins that are specific? No, that's never been popular. All the way back to Jeremiah, the prophet. God, listen to God's word to Jeremiah. Write this down, Brother Chad, which you already know this, I know, but this is what we get to look forward to as pastors and preachers and anybody who stands for Jesus, by the way. You stand for Jesus and you live a life of holiness. This is what God said to Jeremiah. Thou therefore gird up thy loins. If you don't know what your loins are, okay, then it just means prepare yourself, okay? To do what? Arise and speak unto them that which I command thee. So in other words, I want you to prepare yourself to give people my message. Preach the word. Tell people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Prepare yourself to preach the word. But then he goes on and says this, and they shall fight against you. Oh, thanks, God. You're going to preach the word, and you know how people are going to respond? They're going to fight against you. You know what? I think there's a couple of things here. If you get offended at the preaching, then you need to ask God to help you to stop doing that. I'm going to say that one more time. If you get offended at the preaching against sins, you need to ask God to help you to stop getting offended. We need to be a church that preaches the gospel to preach repentance, and we have to preach against sins to do that. So don't let yourself get offended. We need to hear that kind of preaching. We need people to hear that kind of preaching. It needs to be said from behind this pulpit. That is our responsibility. At camp, I did a sermon on dating and relationships, and I hammered into it on Sunday night. If you want to hear me just sort of unleash about sins, just listen to last Sunday night's sermon. The Lord sort of allowed the floodgate to open. And it is true, there are things in our life that need to be destroyed. I won't re-preach that. But while I was preaching that sermon at camp about dating relationships and how dangerous they are and where they lead and all those things, you can't hold on to a wrong relationship and pursue God at the same time. So you can't do all that. I get done with the sermon. I'm walking back to my seat and Brother Woodcock stopped me. And he said, man, I was just waiting for you to bring the, he said these words, I was waiting for you to bring the hammer down. I'm like, oh man, I thought I did bring the hammer down. What are you talking about? You know? He said, you know what you should have said? And I'm like, okay, what should I have said? He said, you should have said, and parents need to stop encouraging their kids to be in relationships. And I said, oh man, I should have said that. So you get to hear that. So I'm giving you an illustration and saying it all at the same time. But do you know what that is, though? It's specific. It's a specific message to specific people about specific sins. And that's what we need to hear. We need to hear that kind of message. People need to hear that kind of preaching. Not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. Amen? So number one, our job is to prepare people to receive Jesus. Number one, preach about sins. Number two, preach about the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light unto them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Mercy is characterized here as really what undergirds the entire message of the gospel. God's mercy. Dayspring was to say the coming light. It's a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the dayspring. He's the gospel. He's the light. The message was to guide the lost who dwell in darkness to God's way, to God's light, to tell people who didn't know that they're on the edge. He said the shadow of death, to tell people you're on the edge of death. There is forgiveness available, though. A light is available. Acts 13:38, I share this in all of my Bible studies when we get to this lesson. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What a message. The forgiveness of sins. People still today sit in darkness, in a hopeless condition, being lost, blind, not understanding who and where they're headed, who they are and where they're headed, not understanding how bad it really is. You know, I heard preachers say this for years in sermons. You know, if you really, really knew where you were headed when you would die, or if you were to die today, then you would be up at this altar if you really knew where you were going. And that's still true today, isn't it? People need to hear about repentance, turning to Christ in forgiveness, but they need to hear that there's hope. You know, we're a sinner, yes, and you are a sinner, yes, and we have specific things that characterizes who we are as sinners, and our actions really reveals the nature of our heart. But what we need to know is that there's hope of forgiveness in Jesus. That you don't have to die in your sins and in darkness and be separated from God for all of eternity. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. It's available to all of mankind. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and find forgiveness, is what it's saying. I do a lot of Bible studies, and I love them, and I was just thinking how the Lord has blessed. I was doing Bible studies with Brother Tim, and he got saved, and doing Bible studies, and I'm just going to name a few. Doing Bible studies with Brother Josh, and Brother Josh got saved. Doing Bible studies with Brother Toby. Brother Toby got saved. And of course, my wife doing Bible studies, and ladies get saved. Doing Bible studies with Crystal. And last Sunday, Crystal walked the altar. I miss her this morning, but she got saved. Here's the point. That we share the gospel, and I love sharing the gospel in this context. And in that setting, we have messages that I try to deliver. And here's what I don't do. And those of you who've sat in those Bible studies, you know that this is true. What I don't do is try to pressure people to get saved. It's not my job to make people get saved. I don't give the information of the gospel and say, now don't you want to get saved? Don't you want to come up here and get it settled? And then kind of start twisting the screw down on you. You need to get it right with God and all that. That's not my job. I don't need to do that, by the way. God does that. Because we present the message of the gospel, telling people not only that God exists and that His Word is trustworthy, but that we are sinners. And this isn't God's fault that sin came into the world. God created us and all that God created. After He created, He said it was good. And sin came into the world as a choice of mankind. And then we were separated from God. And then there's a consequence to our sins. Eternal separation from God. Eternity in the lake of fire is a consequence to our sins. But God says, I don't want you to go to hell. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we hear the bad news that judgment is in your future without Jesus. But the good news is you can be forgiven. Did you know the good news doesn't have a lot of power if you don't know the bad news first? Salvation doesn't really mean what it says if you don't realize what you're being saved from. Like, did you ever wonder why it's called being saved? Because you're being saved from something. You're on your way to destruction, and God is willing to save you. That's forgiveness. And so our job is to prepare people to receive Jesus, and we preach about sins, but we preach about the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of sins. And then thirdly, we preach about having peace with God. Look at verse 79. It says the last part of that verse, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the message of John the Baptist. To preach, that he would preach repentance, that he would preach the forgiveness of sins, that he would preach and guide through the light of the gospel, mankind would be guided to peace with God. Wow, what a privilege we have to shed the light in the path of people who are lost. Guide them to peace. Peace with God would only come through the Messiah. The light would lead to peace. Romans 5 says this. Listen close. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I want you to get it. So listen close. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Wow. Justified. It's a legal term. It means that you're guilty and God, in a legal sense, has made the payment of your penalty with His death. And when you get saved, your sins are taken care of, legally speaking. In the eyes of God, you're justified. and you have peace with God. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. First of all, peace. There's nothing really that compares to peace. Remember the day, remember those days when we have peace? You know, when you got saved and the burden that's lifted, those of you who remember? Remember when you got saved? You're like, wow, burdens are lifted truly at Calvary. Hallelujah. And for me, I didn't have somebody there to tell me I had gotten saved. So I still wondered if I was truly saved. And I remember that sermon that God just confirmed in me, my salvation. And I was at the altar and here's what I was doing. I was praising God for the salvation that I knew that He had given me on that day. And I cannot explain to you the burden that was lifted, the peace that flooded my soul. I remember the day when I surrendered to be a pastor. The fight was so intense between me and God, and the peace that flooded my soul. It was incredible. Remember the peace of God? If you do not have peace with God, it implies something really important about you and God. That you're not allies. The opposite of peace is war, friends. If you do not have peace with God, that means you're at war with God. And there's this intense kind of conflict that's going on between any person who will not surrender their heart to God. We have our way, and then there's God's way. Remember, Brother Josh sent his devotion. I hope this is okay. It's not too bad, I guess. too late. In his devotion, he said a great verse. And it was about us devising our way and then allowing God on the other side to direct our way. And that's what we often do, isn't it? We devise our way. But in life, here's what you find, is you're at war with God. There's a conflict. There's no peace. You're carrying around a burden. And that burden, if you're lost, that burden is a heavy burden. Is this real? Is this true? And God's touching you every time you hear the gospel. I love in Sunday school, God always speaks. What a message. Well, God didn't speak to me. It's because you're not listening. God always speaks through His Word. He wants to touch you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to confirm in you what He wants to do through you and in you. But in this conflict of us not wanting to surrender and not wanting to do what God wants us to do. It's a war. It's a fight between us and God. And it's a miserable fight, isn't it? It's a heavy burden to carry. And when you finally surrender your heart to God, here's what you'll often say. Oh, man, what a relief. And then you'll say something like this. Why did I wait so long? Why did I wait so long? Why was I so stubborn? Why was I so angry? Why did I fight so hard against what God was wanting to do in me? That's the opposite of peace with God. Fighting against God. We live in a world that's at war with God, friends. We live in a world that is at enmity with God. And when we will not surrender our hearts to God, we are at war with God. And God says, but there's hope of forgiveness. And with forgiveness is the flood of peace that is indescribable. Peace. You know what happens so often when man fights against God? Brother Tim, when we were praying this morning, he mentioned about those that'll be here who need to be saved. And you're here. You're here this morning and you need to be saved. There's some. And the fight that you're having in your soul is not against the pastor or preacher or the man of God. It's not. Well, I don't like what he said. Or I don't like the way he preaches. That's not your... You can use that as an excuse, but that's not your conflict. Your conflict is in your soul fighting against the pricks of God who's touching your heart. And He's telling you you need to be saved. And He's calling you saying, with tender words, isn't He? Isn't God with tender words saying, come to Me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God with a tender voice says, won't you come to Me this morning? Won't you come? Can you feel the love that I have for you and the love that I shared with you when I died on the cross for your sins? And you don't have to pay for your sins because I paid for them for you. And the light of the gospel, sins are specific, yes, but He paid for all of them. And you can be saved at the foot of the cross when you turn your heart to Him. And that fight that you feel is not with the man of God. Preachers, we need to remember that. Well, it sure hurts whenever people get offended at a message. The last thing that I want to do when I preach is make enemies. I like liking being liked. You like how I said that? I like being liked. I like that. I don't like being not liked. But I have to say what God said. And when somebody fights against God, then the way it manifests itself so often, unfortunately, is a fight against the people who stand for God. Well, that preacher, or that church, or those people, those people, those people, those people. Hang on. It's not a those people, is it? It's this is our people. This is us. We, not those. We, us. We're a family. And the fight here is between them and God, not them and God's people. We just have to remember that, but it sure feels personal, though, doesn't it? When people kick against God, I said this at camp, so often that kick is felt by the people who stand for God. Even though the kick is against God, we're the ones kicked sometimes. And so God says there's peace available. And for you to be saved this morning, you're going to have to understand that your fight isn't with the people who are standing for Jesus. Your fight is with God. And there's peace that you can't even... I can't describe it to you. Anybody in here who's understood the peace of God after salvation and after surrendering, once we fight against God again, which is a common thing we do, right? And so we need to repent over and over, and that peace that floods again, you can't put words to it. All you can do is say, why did I fight God so much? Listen to what happened in a story about Joseph and his brothers. Don't turn there, but listen close. I think that it's illustrated in this so well. Joseph came to his brothers and his dad, Jacob, and said, I dreamed a dream. Now, by the way, when Joseph dreamed this dream, who was that a message from? Who gave him that dream? It was God, right? So this is God's message. And he told it to his brethren, and look what it is. They hated him yet the more. He said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And he's not saying there's arrogance. He's delivering the message as God gave it to him. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And listen to this. And they hated him. His brothers hated him. Why did they hate him? Because he told them God's message. He just simply said, this is what God said to me. Now I'm going to say this to you. And then they hated him for that. That's it. We need to be people who deliver the message, whether people like it or not. Amen. And people need to have peace with God and understand that their war is with God. We are called to be peacemakers, bringing the message of salvation to those who are lost. So our job is to prepare people like John the Baptist to receive Jesus. Number one, preach about sins. Number two, preach about the forgiveness of sins. And number three, preach about having peace with God. That's what it means to be a lighthouse. Have you ever heard this statement? If we don't tell them, who will? Don't let that become cliche to us. Don't be offended this morning by the preaching about sins. It's needed. People need to hear that they're a sinner. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. They need to hear about specific sins. Beer is sin. Lust, beverage alcohol, let me say it that way, is sin. Lust is sin. Cursing is sin. You want me to keep going? Etc. That's not very specific, but you get it right. Next, forgiveness is available. This implies repentance. You can be forgiven if you'll be willing to repent, turn your heart to God. People need to turn away from their sins. Salvation isn't adding Jesus to the ship of life. Salvation is changing, giving Jesus the helm and changing direction. He totally transforms us, doesn't he? Forgiveness is available, and then peace. Did you know this morning, if you're going to have peace with God, you know what that means? You're going to have to stop fighting Him. You can't have it if you just want to keep living in conflict with God. You have to stop fighting. And then there's peace available. Yeah. That's our message. This is how we prepare people to receive Jesus. If we neglect this ministry, then we're missing our number one job. So that, with the Lord's help, is what we're going to keep doing. Preaching about sins, the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. That's the preaching that prepares us. Father, I pray for your hope, or for your touch in our hearts. There are those this morning who need to be saved. I'm certain of that. I pray that you'd help them to know a couple of things. One, that they're a sinner. Forgiveness is available. But maybe more than anything, as it relates to peace, that they would understand that this conflict is not in the world with the world around them or the people around them or the people who stand before you, but it's a war that's raging in their hearts against you. And I pray that they would surrender themselves and turn their hearts to you even this morning before it's too late. And God will give you glory for that. For what you've done and what you're doing, we trust that you're working in people. And we ask that you would pour your grace out in this place this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Miss Melissa plays.